This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay. Shalom Aleichem. Bruchim Abam. Welcome everyone to our first shiur of the upcoming Zman. Tavshin Pehe. We begin with Parshas Noach. We have some very exciting announcements to make. Number one, if you go to our site, RabbiDG.com, you can see information to join our upcoming trip, November 12th to the 19th, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to join us in South Africa for the Shabbos Project. We're going to be going to Cape Town, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Shabbos is in Johannesburg, together with the famous Shabbos Project. And then we're going to be having a Yarche Kala in Kruger National Park. So you could see on our site for upcoming details. If you want to join, that is still, there's some available slots. Okay, if anybody wants to participate in upcoming Sfarim, we have something pretty exciting that we're going to try. If anybody would like to participate, we want to translate one of the Sfarim into a new language. You ready for this? Yiddish. So if anybody would like to see, we're going to experiment with the Rabbi Meir Sefer, Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes in Yiddish, if anybody would like to be mishtatif in that, or in the upcoming Sefer in English, Tzipisa L'Yeshua, for Art Scroll, explaining the Chavetz Chaim's work on anticipating the arrival of Mashiach, with many different practical ways that a person could elevate their day, anticipating the coming of Mashiach. Okay, today's shir is going to try to delve into one of the very mysterious narratives in Sefer Bereishis, in Parshas Noach, and that is Migdal Babel, the Tower of Babel. And at the end of Parshas Noach, we learn about the Dar Haflaga, where the pasuk says, "Vayhi kol haaretz safa achas udvarim achodim." The whole land was one language and a few words. Vayhim binasa mikedem, and they traveled from the east, and they found a bika in the land of Shinar, and they dwelled there. And one man said to his friend, "Let us build bricks and venisrafa lasrefa. We will put them in the furnace, and the bricks will be stone, and the mortar will be, the material will be mortar." And then they said, "Let's build a city and a tower with its head up to the heavens, and we will make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered." What exactly were they trying to accomplish? What were they trying to do? So Rashi offers three interpretations. What does it mean? Safa achas udvarim achadim. So Rashi says they came in one council, and they said, it's not enough that God, what gives God the right to choose to dwell in the upper spheres? We'll go up to the Rakia and we'll wage a war with him. That's one pshat. Another pshat is, dvarim safa achas udvarim achadim. What does it mean, dvarim achadim? Dvarim achadim means against the yichidoi shel olam. Another pshat, advar machadim, they said once every 1,656 years, the heavens collapse, like they did in the times of the Mabel. Let's go make a war. So according to the first pshat, they wanted to wage war with God, and that's very difficult. How did they really think they could fight the Almighty? According to the second pshat, they spoke against God. And what exactly were they saying? And according to the third pshat, they wanted to make pillars to hold up the heavens. What is that supposed to mean? And the Ramban says that they were, Chazal say that they were rebelling against the Creator. And those who pursue pshat, namely the Ibn Ezra and the Radak, they say they just wanted to gather together. They did not want to be dispersed, like they expressed their fear, pen nafuts. But still, it's hard to understand what exactly did they mean. The Ramban says, if that's the case, if they were just afraid that they were going to be dispersed, then they were just a bunch of fools. So exactly what were they trying to accomplish? Rabbeinu Bechaye, writes that the Dar HaFlaga were very wise men, and their kavana was to use their wisdom to be spared from the punishments of heaven. The Rabbeinu Bachai writes, "Hayu anshei haflaga rishoim maskilim b'chol chachma." They were wicked, wise in all wisdom. Va'asu ha'ir v'hamigdal. They made the city and the tower in order to be spared from a mabul of fire. They already saw that God destroyed the world with water, and they were afraid maybe God would destroy the world in a different avenue. So they wanted to make a place that if God wanted to bring a mabul of Aish and burn the world, they would be saved, and that the fire would not enter their boundaries. This was the war that they were waging on God. They were trying to access and tap into the forces of heaven to counteract the will of God. Just like, says Rabbeinu Bachai, we find there are some scientists. They know how to attract lightning, that lightning should come to one place and not go elsewhere. So too, they figured if God would bring fire, they would draw the fire somewhere, and in a way that they would not be harmed by it. And in other words, since they saw God destroy the world with water, they were afraid maybe, and He promised never to do that again. They were afraid maybe He would destroy it, maybe with fire this time. And because they were trying to circumvent the plans of God, that was considered waging war against Hashem. By the way, Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz brings that their intention was to somehow leave orbit and fly up to the upper worlds like in a rocket ship. So that's also another approach. But again, it's hard to understand what their real kavana was. What were they trying to accomplish? Was there any realistic plan that they had? So the Baal Nesivos HaMishpat, the Nesivos, the Baal Plukta of the Ketzos HaChoshen, one of the classic works of Lamdas on Choshen Mishpat, he wrote a sefer on Bereishis, on Chumash, called Nachlas Yaakov, and he explains the plans and the scheme of the Dar HaFlaga. He says as follows. He says, there is a great principle. Ze l'umas ze asa elekim. This opposite that God made. What does that mean? That there are always equal opposing forces in this world. And if in this world there's a place for Hashras Hashchina, namely Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, Makayim HaMikdash, like David HaMelech says, Ad Emtza Makayim Lashem, so too there are places that are designated for Hashra'as Tuma. Let's say, what are they? If there is a place called Yerushalayim, or Beis HaMikdash, which are Neged, the Shar HaShamayim, so too there needs to be a place of Hashra'as Tuma. So if they felt, if they would designate and build a city, an ear, Keneged Yerushalayim, a Migdal, Keneged the Beis HaMikdash, they would be able to be Mashpia, Shefa, from the Shar HaTuma. Now, wherever there is Hashras HaTuma, Kedusha vanishes. Because through the sin of the Dar HaFlaga, the Shechina departed until the seventh Rakia. So they wanted to create designated Mekoymos of Tuma, an ear Keneged Yerushalayim, a Migdal Keneged the Beis HaMikdash, and they did their Melacha to attract and designate Tuma, and therefore they built this ear and this Migdal. This is what they meant, Na'asa Lanu Shem. Because the Rambam says, the Pasuk Mashemai is what is it, the essence. They wanted to create a reality and an essence by building this city and tower. And they said, Pen Nafutz, Tuma is the epitome of Pirud, of lack of unity. Okay, so basically the idea is that there are opposing forces in this world. And if there's a Gadol Hadar, there's a Rasha Hadar. And if there is a holy country, there's a impure country. And if there's a holy city, then there's a converse. And if there's a holy edifice, then there's a converse as well. And that was the plan of the Dar Haflaga and those who made this tower. The Baal Nesivos HaMishpat also wrote a commentary on Megillas Esther called Megillas Sesarim, and he utilizes this principle to explain the plans of Haman HaRasha, who gave 10,000 talents of silver to Ahasuerush, which seemingly is hard to understand. What was Haman's plan in giving money for the right to destroy Klal Yisrael? And the Megillah Sesarim explains that the amount of money that Haman gave Ahasuerush was commensurate to a machzis hashekel for every single Jew. Like the Gemara Megillah says, it was revealed and known before Hashem that Haman was destined to measure out shkolim for Klal Yisrael. Therefore, Hashem had Klal Yisrael give machzis hashekel first. Right? There's an idea: we give the machzis hashekel on Rosh Chodesh Adar to preempt Haman, who paid for the right to destroy Klal Yisrael. So the question is, what's the connection between the shkolim that Klal Yisrael gave for the Mishkan and the shkolim of Haman? Says the Baal Nesivos HaMishpat, Zeh l'uma zeh asa Elokim. And if we're able to generate great sanctity by giving a machzis hashekel, then Haman felt that if he would give that commensurate amount of silver for sinful purposes, he would be able to generate tumah, and he would be able to access the forces of impurity to wreak havoc and bring destruction to the world. The same way there are places in the world that are designated for Kedusha, like Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, likewise there are places designated for tumah. And again, the Baal Nesivos HaMishpat brings this idea that there is a ear and a migdal. The ear is Keneged Yerushalayim and the Migdol is Keneged the Beis HaMikdash. And this is how the Kayach of the Shkolim that Klal Yisrael gave was able to counteract Haman. By the way, you know, one of the three things that Moshe Rabbeinu had a question about was the Shekel, where Hashem had to show him a Shekel of Eish, which is very bewildering, because Bishlama the Menorah, I understand he couldn't figure out how to build it, but he didn't have to make the shekel. So what didn't he understand? So the Nesivos HaMishpat explains that all the activities of the Nevi'im, when the Nevi'im wanted that their words should be come to reality, they would do a poel dimyon. They would do a symbolic gesture indicating that their words would come true. For example, when God prophesied that Bavel would sink, so Yirmiyah dropped a stone in the river. So the Nevi'im wanted to understand what exactly does giving a machzis hashekel, what does that arouse in the heavens? We know that when we blow shofar, it's ma'orer amida in the heavens called shofar. But when we give a machzis hashekel, what does that accomplish? So Hashem showed him the matbea shel ish, that there is a fiery spiritual coin in the heavens, that by us giving a machzis hashekel, it activates that. So everything that's done in this lower world is ma'orer some type of act in the upper world. You know, what's the idea of opening the Arayin? You know, people pay a lot of money to open the Arayin. What's the idea of it? The idea of it is they're giving money to the shul. No, but besides that, the idea of it is that by opening up, so to speak, the gateways of the Arayin down here, it's like symbolically opening the gates of the heavens, that the heavens should accept our tefillah. So too, Haman saw that we were building a Mishkan to serve God. Haman thought to uproot Klal Yisrael. By him giving a machzis hashekel, he would be successful in generating the forces of impurity to destroy us. Just like the Dar of the Haflaga wanted to build a city and a tower to counteract the forces of Kedusha, say of Yerushalayim, and the Beis HaMikdash. So Haman was following in the ways of the Dar HaFlaga. Therefore Hashem says to Haman, "Nah, Haman, you're too late already. They already started giving their Machzis HaShek and Rosh Chodesh Adar. So now they've preempted you, you're too late. You're behind the eight ball." And by the way, the Megillah Sesarim uses this to explain many different phenomenon in the Megillah of Zeh Le'uma Zeh Asa Aleikim. For example, the in Perek Aleph Pasuk Vav of Esther, the Megillah Sesarim says that just like a Mishkan needs Adonim, sockets, Kla'im, curtains, Amudim, poles to draw Kedusha, so the talisman, or the various appurtenances of the forces of Tumah have these items and colorful clothing and other paraphernalia to be able to attract Tumah. Therefore, at the Sud of Achashverosh, he had Ritzpas, Bad, Vashesh, in place of Amudim, Adonim, Kloim, Laham Shachas HaTumah. This is what Haman said, Al Yedei Oisei HaMelacha. Just like Bezalel had used certain mystical forces to be able to generate Kedusha by building the Mishkan, so likewise, Haman also, together with Achashverosh, were accessing these various practices to generate Tumah. This idea that the Dar HaFlaga was basically utilizing the converse practices to generate Tumah, this could explain a number of phenomena throughout history. We know that in the earlier times, there were sorcerers, diviners, and nowadays we don't really find these forces operating. Why is that? Why back in the day did all these superstitious practices exist? Are they obsolete? Do they no longer apply? Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, in the Emes Yaakov, in Sefer Shemais, he says this could be understood based on the above principle of Zeh L'Uma Zeh. You know, why don't we have any, where did the Shedim go? Where do the Dibukim? You don't hear anything about Dibuks. He says like this, God arranged the world Zeh L'Uma Zeh. And the reason God arranged it that way is in order to allow for free choice. Because when a person wants to believe, he will believe even against his better judgment. But there always has to be an even playing field. So even when God split the sea, he had a Ruach Kadim blow, so that it shouldn't be so obvious that it's miraculously splitting, and he left room for someone to think, oh, maybe it's just the wind. Maybe it's a tornado. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, back in the day when there were prophets who were able to do the supernatural, there had to be sorcerers that could also do seemingly miraculous feats. Otherwise, there would not be free choice. And even afterwards, like it happened to Zeparai, by Makas Kinim, the Chartumim said, it's Etzra Elikim. But Parai said, no, maybe really just Moshe is a bigger sorcerer. So says Rabbi Yaakov, so long as there were prophets in the world, there were also miracles performed through sorcerers. But then prophecy ceased, but we still used a baskal, so there were still forces of impurity, but to a lower level, maybe not sorcery, but demons who would reveal spiritual things from the dark side. But then when the baskal ceased, then even the forces of impurity ceased. And now all we see is the physical. That's why Chazal say, there was no one in Klal Yisrael like Moshe, but there was among the Goyim, namely Bilam. Why? Because if there's a Moshe, there's got to be a Bilam in the world. You have to always keep an even playing field. So God orchestrates and runs the world in this method called Zeh L'Uma Zeh. Otherwise, we would not have Bechira Chavshas. Otherwise, the Koyach HaKadusha would overpower. If there was just Nevuah without Kishuf, then Koyach HaKadusha would prevail. So when Moshe was around, there was a Bilam. When there were Nevi'im, there was Kishaf. When there was a Baskol, there were Shadim. This, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, would explain a very difficult Rambam. You know, the Rambam says, all of these things, Kishaf, Shadim, it's all nonsense. All of these things that the idolaters were led astray by, the Jewish people who are wise should be smart enough not to be drawn after this nonsense. A Jew should not think, yeah, really they have power, but God commanded us not to use them. No, a Jew should think they're a fraud, they're meaningless, they're nonsense. Only mechasrei das, or noshim uktanim, she'en datan shlema, believe in these things. You could translate that. Avobale hachochma utmime adas, those of wholesome intellect, they know that all these things are meaningless. So the Rambam is black and white. The Rambam is saying kishuf is meaningless. It has no power. The Rambam writes the same thing in the Perish HaMishnayis in Avodah Zarah, Perkdal, Mishnah Zayin. But many disagree with the Rambam. The Gra vehemently disagreed. The Gra and the Bira Gra, Yardesim Kufayin Tes, Sivkatan Yud Gimel writes, everyone who came after the Rambam disagreed with him. The Gemara talks about many different incantations. Says the Gra, the Rambam was drawn after philosophy, the accursed philosophy. So he wrote that Kishuf and incantations and Shadim and Kameos, it's all Sheker. But this, the truth has already, so to speak, says the Gra, hit the Rambam over the Al-Kadkadai. Don't we find many stories in the Gemara with Shemois and Kishuf? Don't we find discussions about Kmeos? So because the Rambam was so immersed in philosophy, so he interpreted the Gemara allegorically. But says the Gra, heaven forbid, I don't believe what the Rambam says. And I don't believe anything that his company of philosophers say. The Gemara is should be taken at face value. But there's an inner meaning. Not the inner meaning of the philosophers, but rather of the Kabbalists. So the Gra disagrees with the Rambam. The Gra says there are many sources in Chazal that there is sorcery and Shadim are real. And they do work. It's just the Torah forbids us to partake of them. So says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, what will the Rambam respond to all these questions of the Gra? That the Gemara definitely acknowledges the reality of sorcery and Shadim. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, the Rambam will simply say, when the Rambam says there is no Shadim, he means there are no Shadim today. But of course, back in the day there were Shadim. In the times of the Gemara, when the Amoraim had such power of Kedusha, where they could change nature and bring the dead back to life, and they had literally the keys of the universe were in their hands. When the forces of Kedusha were so powerful, there were equally opposing forces of Tumah, because Zelu Umazeh also Elohim. But in our time, where the spiritual forces are hidden, where no tzaddikim could bring the dead back to life and nobody could change nature, so the forces of Kedusha are very weak, the forces of Tumah are also non-existent. When the Rambam says that Kishuf is a fraud and that there's no such thing as Shadim, he means in 2025, in his times, not in the times of the Gemara. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, I remember when I was in Kelm, I saw that Rabbi Chanan Wasserman said in the name of the Chafetz Chaim that the story of the Dibbuk will probably be the very last one. Because as the Koyach HaTorah weakens, the Koyach HaTumah weakens. But says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, it could be in places where Jews are on a very high level of Emunah and Shmiras HaMitzvahs, it could be you'll have Shadim and Kishuf as well. Meaning, says Rabbi Yaakov, because we're on a low level of spirituality, the Koyach HaTumah is equally on a low level. But if we would ever reach those types of levels, as in the times in the Nevi'im, when there were Nevi'im, there was Kishuf. When there were Amoraim, there were Shadim. Now, what does this mean for us? It has a very interesting ramification. Because even though we're on a very low level, But there is a certain element of Torah that is available today that has never been available in the history of the world. The sheer availability of Torah today is unparalleled. Never has the Torah been so accessible. Never have so many shiurim been available to the Jewish people. Never has the secrets of Torah been so available to the Jewish people. What's amazing is that the Archaim HaKadosh says that in the end of days, the Jewish people will be able to fall even to the 50th level of Tumah. The Archaim HaKadosh famously writes that in the land of Egypt, Hashem did not allow us to fall to the 50th level of Tumah, because if He would have let us fall, we would have never been able to get out. The Archaim HaKadosh explains that, well, why did God want us to fall to the 49th level of Tumah? He said very, very simply, everything in this world has sparks of Kedusha. We needed to rescue all the sparks of Kedusha. We needed to rescue them even in Egypt, which was the most impure land. But even levels of Tumah have sparks of Kedusha. If they wouldn't, they would cease to exist. The spark of Kedusha is literally the soul of everything in existence. So, let's say, if you're wearing glasses, your glasses have to have a spark of Kedusha, otherwise they couldn't exist. And in the picture right behind Reb Tzvi, in that nice turquoise vase, there has to be a spark of Kedusha in that picture, because otherwise the picture couldn't exist. Or let's say behind Reb Joe, I can't really see well, was that a nice mirror or whatever you got over there? That's a nice...
That's our ksuba.
Joe's ksuba, that's a holy document. In it is a spark of Kedusha. When Joe got married, it was a holy union. And in that kesubah, in that document, is a spark of Kedusha. Everything has a spark of Kedusha. Even levels of, even my desk, it's not alive. I hope not. But it has a spark of Kedusha in it. The spark of Kedusha is its soul. Even levels of Tumah have a spark of Kedusha. So we needed to go to the 46th level of Tumah to rescue the spark of Kedusha in the 46th level of Tumah. We needed to go to the 47th level of Tumah to rescue the spark of Kedusha. We needed to go to the 48th level of Kedusha of Tumah to rescue the spark of Kedusha. We needed to go to the 49th level of Tumah to rescue the spark of Kedusha. Why didn't we go to the 50th level of Tumah to rescue the spark of Kedusha? The answer is it would have been nice, but we never would have gotten out of there. You know why we never would have gotten out of there? Because they didn't have the Torah. But says the Archaim HaKadosh, in the last generations, we will be able to descend into the 50th level of Tumah and extract the final level of Kedusha, even from the Sharnun, because with the Torah, you can emerge from the 50th level of Tumah. With Torah, you could emerge even from the Sharnun. Now, in Egypt, we couldn't go down to the Sharnun. There's no way to get out. Moshe was only on the 49th level. We didn't have the Torah yet. But nowadays, we have the Torah. We could even go to the Sharnun. You know, we really see that these words of Archaim HaKadosh are a prophecy that is being fulfilled. Because in all likelihood, we're living in a generation where probably the Sharnun is if in Egypt they only reached the 49th level, that's because they never saw San Francisco or Manhattan. They never saw Golas America. But the immersion of Gashmius, of physical pleasure, the defilement of modesty and decency and the values of tznius and the values of kedusha that we hold dear, they have plummeted to unimaginable levels where there's no such thing as Kedusha. There's no such thing as Gidrei Arayos. The Gidrei Arayos have been so blurred that in the world we live in, we don't even know what we're being mavdil between. We don't even know what the mechitza is separating between ma lema. So if the world has ever descended into the 50th level of tumah, it's today. But because the tumah is so rampant, the available kedusha today is also unparalleled. The Torah that is available, the Svarim that are available, the Shirim that are available, there is no topic in Torah that you cannot delve into today and get clarity in. Through teachers, Rabbeim, Svarim, Shirim, the Torah that is available today is unbelievable, is unparalleled in our history. And that's the concept we're learning. It's Zeh l'umah zeh asa lekim. So, on the one hand, we look around our society and it's demoralizing and devastating, the society we live in. And on the other hand, it's also very encouraging of the spiritual opportunities that Hashem has made available in this generation. So, this all points in the direction that if Hashem is allowing, so to speak, the society to plummet, that's because we are now equipped to go all the way down and yank out that last spark of Kedusha even in the Sharnon. So we hope to be able to do it quickly, and Be'ezus Hashem, see Besurais Toivais for Klal Yisrael, Bekarov. Thank you very much for listening, and I wish everybody a great day. Kol Tov.
Recording stopped.
Kol Tov.
Amen. Thank you. From Eretz Yisrael.
Pleasure. Thank you. Kol Tov. What?
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.